Good morning. My name is Alex Van Riesen. I'm the lead pastor here and at VCFP, and I'm really glad that you're all here. Just want to add my own personal welcome to all of you, whether you're first time here today or have been coming for years. Last week, we began a new series. For those of you that weren't here, it's called A Leap of Faith. And the Leap of Faith, if you really want to hear the extended explanation of it, you can listen to the sermon from last week. But we also have an introduction. And hopefully, if you didn't get one last week, or you didn't know where the link was on the website to get one, we have some hard copies here today. And I encourage you to pick one up on your way out and to give it a read. Because it's not just because we started it last week, it's not too late to sort of jump in and participate in the experience. So I wanted to encourage folks that even though there's 5 weeks left, that we're doing this for 6 weeks up and before Easter, you can still jump in and participate. And I really encourage you all to consider doing that. If you want to know the brief summary of it is, we're taking these 6 weeks to focus on praying for something really wonderful and big for ourselves, for six of the people in our lives, and for our church. And what I mean by big, I mean something that you're pretty sure you can't do for yourself. Something that is a deep desire in your heart, but something you know that it's going to take God to make it happen. And we're asking God to do that for those three areas every day. Now, you may only have four people you can want to pray for. That's fine. And you can alter this, but this is the encouragement. And we're doing it as individuals, but we're also doing it as a church, believing that there's power and encouragement as we wrestle with this together. So the hope is that we dare to open our hearts to the deepest desires that we have to God, and see him grow our faith, that at the end of this time, we will have experienced a deeper experience of trust and confidence in God. So one of the things that I've been wrestling with in even this first week is I realize I'm already learning things. And I think as we do the leap of faith, I don't think that the only sort of litmus test of what's happening in this is what happens at the end of the 6 weeks and the answered prayers. I think God is going to be at work all the way through. One of the things I noticed as I started to is we shared as a staff team about what we were praying for ourselves and for the church. And one of the things we all noticed was the hardest thing to put down was what we wanted for ourselves. We found it was easy to think about the people we wanted to pray for, and we had a pretty good idea of what we wanted for the church. But when we thought about ourselves, it was the one that came the slowest or last. Now, this may not be true for you, but it struck me as interesting, and I started to pray and ask God, why is that? Because it was true for me. And as I thought about it, and I realized that opening one's desires and hopes to God is scary. Because there's a risk involved, a risk of disappointment if it doesn't happen, if God doesn't answer it the way you think, or may not answer it at all in this particular time or area of life. But yet he calls us to risk, to open our hearts to him, to ask him like a good father. And I realized as I did it that there were even some specific things that I wasn't ready to put on my list. I don't know if any of you had that experience, but there were some things where I thought, oh, I could put this because this would be a really huge miracle of God. I'm not even ready to put that one. So maybe I'll do that next year at the Leap of Faith. And I think God's okay with that. I don't think the thing here is to put up some standard and think, oh, is it good enough for God? Am I risking it? The point is to get in touch with our desires and to open those to God and see what he wants to say to us. I love that about this. I love that God wants to speak to us about our deepest desires. Perhaps he's going to answer them. Perhaps he's going to modify them. Perhaps he's going to tell us even more of what's underneath those for us. So I really encourage you to be thinking about and asking God even what's going on for you as you pray for these areas every day. The second thing I realized as I was praying for my six is I found that my thinking and connection to them was transformed. As I was thinking about them every day, I started to think more about their lives. I imagined what they were doing in their day and what their challenges were, what some of the obstacles of faith were for them. And I found my heart of compassion for them growing. I found myself caring more about them. And I actually started to imagine more areas where it would be great if they experienced more of the presence of God. And I actually began to delight and think, wouldn't this be great if they experienced this for themselves? And it fueled my prayers for them. So even the taking the time to imagine them in their day and what they were doing and inviting God to come and be with them in that, it really energized me and my hope and faith for them. Bottom line, I think I'm feeling a little more of the love that God feels for them as I pray and think about them. I hope that you've begun to experience some of these things, or will, or have other experiences or different experiences as you participate in this. And I'd really love to hear those. Somebody wrote me this week and I really appreciated that. But I encourage you, we created a email address, LOF, right? Leap of Faith at vcfp.org. And I'd love to hear your stories and the things God's saying to you as you go through this. For these next 5 weeks and during our Leap of Faith, we're going to be looking at examples of people who had tremendous faith. And how did that faith come about? Or what made that faith? How did that faith come to be? And today we're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the first example that is offered in the stories or the list of heroes that are offered of examples of faith. So before we do that, let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you are inviting us into an experience of trusting you more, of opening our hearts to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you come and you are with us in that. Whether we feel like we can open our hearts a lot and wide open or just a little, that you are happy with that and that you come and you want to encourage us to trust you more and more wherever we're at. We invite you this morning, come, Spirit, and encourage us. Give us more of yourself. Bless us as we come here to receive from you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, let me read for us the verses that come right after the verses I spoke on last week out of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that was written, not to the city of Hebrews, but to the really the church in general, Christians, people who are trying to follow Jesus. And they are, this is a general letter. And this is later on in the book when they list a number of people from their history who've had pretty profound faith and what they should take away from that. Let me read for you, and you can read along in the program if you want, or you can read on the screen behind me. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This passage speaks of two men. One, guy named Abel, and he is the son, the second son of Adam and Eve. It also speaks of a guy named Enoch, and he's one of Abel's descendants. He comes later on in the history. Now, we actually don't know very much about this guy, Enoch. What you read, or what I read to you, even out of that Hebrews clip, is pretty much about all we know about Enoch. He was born, he grew up, had a family, he walked with God, and then this very mysterious, and he was no more. The implication of that was that he just went up and was sort of, they use the word and they translate it literally as he was translated. He just went up to be with God. He didn't go through the normal process that people went through of dying. He somehow skipped that phase. Pretty cool. Doesn't tell us why, except for one thing. It says that he pleased God. And it says that it was because of his faith that he pleased God. And so all we know that in this section that Abel and Enoch have in common is they have faith and that they pleased God. So I want to look at the story of Abel. I want to ask, what do we learn about faith by looking at Abel? And to do that, we have to go back to the original passage. which is in the book of Genesis, which I'm going to read for us now. Now the man, Adam, knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel for his part brought brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Whoa. That's pretty heavy duty. So let's summarize the story. There are two brothers. They both decide, we know not how or why, but they say that each of these brothers come and give an offering to God. And they give this offering, and it says that God received and welcomed Abel's offering. But Cain's, he did not. It says he had no regard. What is the deal here? Is this proof that God prefers meat over vegetables? Right? I do not like vegetables. My children would love to hear this, that this would be the true word of God. Is God being some kind of mean parent who, when presented with art from two children, has the nerve to say to one child, you are an amazing artist that will one day grow up to great renown, and to the other, is this all you could do? I mean, how brutal, if you observe that happening, would you think that is? Is that what's happening here? God's just preferring one over the other? At the heart of the story is the question, what did Abel do right? What was the distinguishing factor for Abel that caused his offering to be accepted while Cain's was not regarded well? Let me go back and go to that first slide from Genesis, and I think it all hinges on verses 3 and 4. Let me read them again. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, the first portions. It says that Cain brought an offering, or some of the produce of his crops. Yet Abel, it makes a finer distinction. He says that Abel brought his firstlings. That means he brought the firstborn of his flock. And it sort of elaborates on that. It says not just the firstborn, but the fat portions. These are the choicest parts, the really good parts, right? Probably the parts that most of us that are now concerned with our cholesterol really try to avoid, right? The points when you order a really good price piece of prime rib have all that fat marbling in there, right? This is the stuff that Abel was bringing. And this God really liked. This is the only distinguishing comment in the text that you can find between Abel and Cain. Is that Cain brought an offering and Abel brought the firstlings and the fat portions. So why was bringing your firstborn or your firstlings or the fat portions more acceptable to God? Not even just more acceptable, but it allowed you to be regarded while the other was disregarded. Because God wanted their best. God wanted their first fruits, their firsts. Why? Because he's picky, right? Because he wants only the best prime rib? Because he wants the best stuff and he wants his creation to get the crumbs. God gets the goodies and humans suck up the slop. Is that what God is like? No. I realize most of us are not farmers. I know that's a stretch, but thus, we do not have a wealth of information of an agrarian nature. We probably don't know how farms work. I remember visiting a cousin in Minnesota once and being just astounded at what farms are like. Farms are very unlike most of the farms we see on television. They're not usually as organized, as clean, right, as efficient as they try to make it look on TV. I was astounded. And I got to go there and see all the things that were happening. And one of the things that I saw and that was true, and there's so much you could say about farming, but the really interesting thing I learned is, what do you do with the best of your animals? The best or the first of your animals, the highest quality of your animals, you use them to breed new or kind of the next generation of sheep, right? Why? You use the best because you're thinking, I have the best chance of getting the highest DNA, right, from this good sheep for the next generation. I want to pass that on. You don't take the weakest sheep, the sheep with the poorest, you know, wool. I was going to say fur, showing how much I know. You take the one that's the strongest, the most robust, produces the greatest meat, fat portions, the things that you really want, and you breed them. What you don't do is you don't sacrifice them. You don't kill them. That's lunacy. What you're doing is you're jeopardizing your own future. It's the same thing with crops. If you know, and I've only learned this through others, is that you take your first fruits, your first seeds, and what do? You put them aside and you plant them the next year. Why? In hopes that you will have an abundant and a fruitful crop. You're actually having your hope for the future. And of course, in this culture, this is survival, right? You're putting your hope and your future in that next generation of food, whether it be animals or grain. And so you would take the best and you would plant it. So why would God be so accepting of Abel's offering and not Cain's? Because when Abel gave his firstlings, when Abel brought those little sheep that were his strongest and the best that he was going to breed or should breed, and said, God, I'm going to sacrifice them to you, he was saying, my future is in your hands. Literally, not just figuratively. I will breed the sheep. I will trust. I will have a new crop, but I'm going to trust that you're going to bring the sheep that I need for my family, my tribe to survive. But Cain, he just gave some seed. You know, he just, some. It doesn't say the first. So see, Cain gave something. He showed up. But he didn't give that which would put his trust for the future in God's hands. He gave something, but he held back that which would allow him to sit and to know, I will be okay because if I plant this, I will have a good crop next year. And God knew it. See, what's interesting, if you look at God's response to Cain, it's not that he's even angry. He doesn't regard it. And he says a very interesting thing. He says, if you do well, you will be accepted. Now, I don't know. There's probably some of us here who hear those words and it causes chills. If you do well. What does that mean? If I do perfect? You mean if I do everything right? Do you mean if I never make a mistake? Or do you mean if I don't make you angry, God? Is that what? That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you do well, if you are willing to trust me with your whole life, if you are willing to trust me with your future, if you are willing to trust me with the grain that you would normally plant to bring a new crop, you will be accepted. It's not a performance. He's not asking God to somehow perform. I mean, he's not asking Cain to perform in some way that finally will be acceptable. He's just asking Cain to bring the part of him that trusts in his future and give it to God. I really don't think it's that hard for us to relate to. And it raises a lot of questions. What does it mean to give God that which we put our trust in? We begin to think about that with money. What does that mean? How does that work with money? How does that work with our things? How does that work with our heart? I don't know. I think we begin to struggle. We need to struggle with that because it seems pretty clear here with Cain and Abel, but what does that mean for us? Well, let's go back to the Hebrews passage for a second. In the very first line of this passage, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's." So how was it that Abel had faith? Abel had faith that if he gave an offering to God, the first and best parts of his sheep, God would provide for his future. His faith was a trust in God, a conviction in things unseen, which we talked about last week. Abel really trusted in a real way on God. Now, most of us aren't raising sheep, and most of us aren't growing corn. But the question is, what does it look like for us to put our trust and our faith in a real way in God, in the context in which we live? This was Abel's leap of faith. Can you see that? Can you imagine what that was like for Abel? The minute you're thinking about sacrificing that that sheep, knowing full well, I don't know what that would be like. It might be like you're holding shares, you know, of Facebook or Google or whatever company you've got, and they're not vested. But you know that these shares are going to produce something in the future. Likely, if the economy doesn't just go tank it out, right? And you just say, I'm going to now give these to someone else. In the name of God, I'm just going to give them to something. What do you feel, even as you imagine that? You know, maybe you get a lump in your throat, maybe a sick feeling in your stomach, whatever. Because you're realizing there's a sense, and we all have it, where we want to have the trust, and it feels so good to think, wow, I've got my trust now in this thing that when it pays off, so many concerns that I have will be answered. That's exactly why God is saying, I want you to give that to me. This goes on to underscore really a huge part of the relationship between God and his people, even when he invites the people of God to tithe or to give, because he says that so many times in other parts of the Old Testament where he starts saying, I want to give you 10%. And which 10%? The first 10%. And why? For exactly what I just said. Because you would take those and you would invest them. You would take those, you would save them and plant them later. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that sort of saving is of the devil, right? The application here is liquidate your 401k or whatever. But I do think there's something here that's asking us to find out, what does it look like in our culture? How do we know that our trust and our confidence is in God versus in our own hands? And God wants it to be in him. My hope is that this is exactly what the leap of faith will produce in us. That we will have even more faith or more trust in God as we express our deepest desires for ourselves or our sects or our church to God. Perhaps God is going to speak to us and is going to ask us to pray each day and invite us to give a firstling or fat portion from our lives. Okay, so perhaps maybe in this first week, and I said this last week, there's no right way to pray for people during the leap of faith. But maybe you've experienced this last week, as I experienced on one day, where I just sort of said, you know, I'm going to pray at some point today. And then I got to my end of my day and I realized, wow, I didn't pray for them. I thought, oh, interesting. And so I read this and I thought to myself, what does it look like, God, for me to give my firstling of my energy or of my experience to you in praying about these things that you put on my heart and my six and the church? I don't think that's the same for all of us, because I don't think whatever that first lean is the same. But where is that place, maybe of your time or of your day, where you feel like you're most alive, or your energy is highest, or your attentiveness or even openness to God is greatest? And is that the time you can give to connect and to pray and to engage God over this leap of faith? Fortunately, what's interesting about this story is Abel didn't get to experience the goodness of that, did he? He did this and was immediately killed by his brother. God never said he wouldn't accept this other offering from Cain. But Cain did not come back with his first fruits. He chose to be angry with God, to reject trusting him altogether, and even to violence. There's a picture here. There's also this promise, and the promise we'll read about in Hebrew comes about what God is going to do in that, but it's clear that Abel does this thing, and he doesn't get to experience this huge life of promise. It's taken from him. Interestingly enough, the payout or the beauty and the blessing of Abel's life is coming to us now in his story of faithfulness. But I do think there's a warning here, and the warning is to beware. Because evidently, trusting God a little or giving something, but not experiencing God's sort of response or approval or joy in that can lead to deep disappointment in God. And we've all experienced that to some level. Maybe sometimes we've experienced praying for something and really giving ourselves to something and it not happening. And all of a sudden, we're filled with the question, will I continue to open my heart to God? Or will I just say, game over. Pick up our marbles and go home. I believe God loved Cain. I believe God really loved him, wanted him to respond, wanted him to go, yeah, God, I know you love me and I want to give you my heart. Cain was so disappointed in God's response that he just turned away. Well, lastly, I want to look at the last part of this Hebrews passage. I want us to look at the last verse of verse 6. It says in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Whoever approaches him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What? The writer here makes an absolutely amazing and humongous statement here. He says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, for those of us, assuming the implication being you want to please God, for those of us who want to please God, this is very important. It requires faith. Okay, so ears perk up. What does that look like? Well, we've already seen a lot of that. But he goes on to say that this faith has two very clear sort of pieces to it. The first piece is that God exists. That makes sense. You know, you almost feel like it's a trick, right? Like, that's too easy. God exists? Yeah, okay, gotcha. But I think it's actually more deep than that. What he's saying is God is a person. It's a being. It's a relationship. You must believe that there is this entity. There's this person out there who cares about you, who wants to connect with you and know you, that he exists, that he's real, that he's not just an idea. He's not a fantasy. He's not a myth. He's a real person. And if you want to know that person, if you want to see what he's like in living color, you look at Jesus. That's how you see. You go, what's God like? You just look at Jesus. You ever notice? I mean, like, people have all sorts of problems with Christians. Sometimes people can have all sorts of problems with God. People rarely say, oh, that Jesus, he's a bad dude. Who has problems with Jesus? People love Jesus. He heals people. He's kind to people. He cares for people. This is huge. I think he's our picture in what God invites us to see of himself and to know of him. But the second thing really, I think, blows us away. It says that he rewards those who seek him. What? In order to have faith that pleases God, I need to believe that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards me. Now, reward, wow, that's kind of a loaded term, right? A reward is something given for an action done. Wait, this seems totally contrary to the gospel. Everything I've heard of Jesus, this is completely opposite. This sounds like if I do X, Jesus gives me Y. That can't be, because the gospel is about grace. I don't do anything to earn or deserve it. So how could there be any connection there between what I do and what God gives? This verse should have been stricken from the Bible. This can't possibly be true. No, It is true. When I think of the idea of pleasing someone, I think about doing things the way someone likes it, right? You think about pleasing a friend or pleasing a spouse or even, we see it in my kids. My kids want to please me. And the way they do that is by doing something that I like. Thankfully, they've picked up on the clue that I like to have my feet rubbed. So I have a daughter who will ask me and proactively come up to me and go, would you like your feet rubbed? And I go, why, yes. And she will literally take my shoes off, and take my socks and go get cream and then like massage my feet. Yes, I know. It's lovely. I have another daughter who likes to do that. And then at the end, she asks, can I have some money? So no names will be mentioned. I think what's interesting about this passage is that in pleasing someone, we're often thinking about what we need to do for the other person. But here, what's so revolutionary in this concept is that in pleasing God, it is not about what we do for Him, it is about what He does for us. That the central part of pleasing God is being in a place to receive from Him, to be blessed by Him. That is what it means to please God. God goes on at great lengths to explain that, you know, if God were hungry, if God needed something, He would not ask us. Because we underdeliver. I mean, do you really want to be the person responsible to meet a need of God? No, it's ginormous. God wants to bless us and care for us. The emphasis is on what God can do for us, not on what we're supposed to do for God. In this regard, faith is never about obeying the rules or getting it right or making sure God is happy so He won't squash us. But rather, faith is putting yourself in a place, like Abel, to be blessed by God. Abel does not earn God's love. Abel just does. We don't know how, but he knows that there's a God and he comes before Him and he says, here's the best because I trust you with all that I am. And then God shows up. I believe this is an absolutely revolutionary concept if we take it in. Because what it does is it deals a death blow to things like obligation and duty. Because in all the ways that God calls us to respond to Him, He's not calling us to do it so we can check a box. So we can somehow make Him happy. Like, oh, we read something in the Bible that God wants from us and we go and we feel like, and we do it and then God goes, now I can love you. That's not what it is. The commands in Scripture, the calls to obedience, all these things are given to us so that we can put ourselves in a place to depend and to receive from Him. To be blessed by Him, to be cared for by Him. Now let me be clear. There are probably some of you wondering, is God saying that all God... Well, did I just say, is God saying? I meant, is Alex saying? There's a problem right there. Is Alex saying that God is like a giant vending machine and you just come to God and you say, here's what I want, and God, and that just drops down in the bottom and you just reach and grab it and take on? You know, that God is just there to give you everything you want? No. But I do, and what I am saying is that God is good and He seeks to care for us and meet our needs. Sometimes that's going to match up with the desires of our hearts, and other times it is going to be completely different because He knows better than we do what is good for us. I am saying that this text says that if we have faith, if we put ourselves in places to trust God, just like Abel did, and we believe that God has our best in mind, that He will come and back our play. Interestingly enough, for Abel, that didn't mean life. That didn't mean he got to live a nice, long, full life. But it did mean he had relationship with God. He pleased God. And he was with God. I don't know. There's no guarantees about these things. It's not sort of given that way. It's not said, you do this and you come to church and you give this much money and you volunteer this much and you do this much. And then let me just tell you, it's going to be like being at Vegas, hitting three bars, baby, and the machine is just going to cut loose. I don't think so. But what I do know and what I do see this text saying is that God loves us, cares about us, and wants us to experience His goodness as we put ourselves in a place to trust Him. So how can each of us have faith that pleases God? I think that's what we're trying to do during the leap of faith. We're trying to grow and deepen a sense of a real faith that trusts and believes in God. We're risking to put our firstlings, our deepest hopes and longings, or at least the hopes and longings that we can open up to God out before Him and see what He will do with them. God does want us to ask. He wants us to ask for things for ourselves and for others and for our church. But He is still the one who will decide how those are fulfilled. So the first thing I want to do is I want to encourage you to pray. Pray for yourself, for the sick, for your sick, for the church. Let's give ourselves to this and see how God will show up for us as we do. I encourage you to find that place in your day. Maybe for some of us here, that will be the first fruit. The first fruit will be finding the place to see that happen every day. Maybe God is saying something else to you about the first fruit. Maybe it does have to do with giving of your time, of your energy, of your heart. Maybe it's about how you think about your future. Is your future set in your mind? Or is it really open to God? Perhaps a good question for some of us is, how am I just giving some of who I am, but not really giving the firstlings of my heart or my life? Maybe you see that in how much you give of your heart or your life or of yourself. Is there any part of your life that God wants you to bring the firstlings of to Him this morning? I'm just going to take a minute and I'm going to pray that God would speak to us this morning. And then I'm just going to close and invite the worship team to come up and lead us into worship. But I want to create some silence just for God to speak and to come woo us as people who are here this morning in a spectrum of ways. But if we want to please God and have faith and a deeper faith, that He wants us to bring our firstlings and our fat portions. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come now and reveal that to each one of us here. Come and pour your Spirit out and show us what is that part of us that you're asking us to lay open to you, to trust you more with. Speak. Jesus, we ask that you would hear our prayers. That you would continue to call us to a deeper trust, a deeper faith in you. That you would grow and enlarge our faith to trust you in new areas of our life, or more deeply in areas where we already trust you. Come, God, give us the faith of Abel. We pray this in your name. Amen.